You see, that's the Apostle Paul would call that eulogy. We're eulogizing. We're bringing out the best of who God is with the best of who we are, no matter what that best is. Our best may be in weakness, and we may need an extra jolt of faith. We may need to be hearing from God. We may need His peace. But it is out of the abundance of what He gives us. It is how we eulogize, how we praise Him, that He receives His glorious reward, and then He showers down on us the blessings. And that's exactly what we are in the midst of with this letter to Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. It's a circulated letter that we see has got lots of high places in it. When I first moved here, well, when we first interviewed here, the guys that were hosting us, Ben and Ryan, they took us to the bottom where the tram is, you know, the base of the tram, and we looked out. And being a Midwest boy, you didn't get those kind of views. I mean, the highest heights were maybe the Smoky Mountains, you know, in Tennessee or whatever. And we had been to Colorado and we had seen it, but we never really climbed in it. We were just there, and you know, you could just see the majesty of it. But there was just something about coming and seeing the city. And then we went to the crest, and that was the first time, with exception of maybe the Sears Tower. Or in St. Louis, you're limited by law, but you have 630 feet that you can go up in the arch, and everything's at that level and down. And for the first time, to really just look out into the city, being in Colorado, looking at the mountains and looking at other mountains, that was certainly pleasing to the eye. But to be able to be on the crest and look out and see, that's where Paul is taking us. He's taking us on this journey up to the high places. If you ever watched a special on Everest or whatever, you see that, you know, the air gets thin and it's harder to concentrate, and you really have to focus and you have to take each step move by move. And I really believe that the Apostle Paul takes us on this journey in this very first chapter. And the first three chapters are this way, where we are talking about the high points of God, what God has done for us, who He is, what are His intentions. And then out of that, we have the last three chapters, which are about us doing and being. Again, we have a tendency to want to get into the do's and the be's. And then we kind of give ourselves the report card and we think, okay, I think what the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, desires for us to really understand is that we really can't be a wife that's submissive, or a child that obeys, or a husband that loves his wife like Christ loved the church, or a church that is unified. Or we really can't pull any of those off until we truly understand what God is and what He has done for us. And so today we're going to read this this eulogy. Some scholars even believe that it was read before people, before they were baptized, as a way of saying, this is all about you, and we are the recipients of your great gloriousness. So it'll be on the screen, but if you have your scripture, I'd love for you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3, and we're going to end at verse 14. For those of you that are grammatically, grammarians, then I want you to know that all the commas and periods were added later. In the Greek, this is one continuous sentence. It's one continuous flow of thought by the Apostle Paul. He says this: "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What a theological mouthful, but what a glorious mouthful, and what God desires for us to understand about him and what he has done for us, and how he desires for us to go to those higher places. Paul says, in the heavenly places. If your translation has places, that was added. Again, those that add these words help us to try to understand. But within the heavenly places, the heavenlies, in Christ, he is now taking us from our myopic stance, which we cannot help but think of our relationship with Christ and how we're doing, and he desires for us to look at it in a God-sized view, looking beyond that which we can see, beyond that which is the scientific method, beyond everything in our universe. There is something beyond that in the heavenlies, that where God resides, where he desires for us to understand that our position, although it is so minute to the universes upon universe, the multi-universe, we were still a part of his mindset, and Paul is taking us on this God-sized view of what he's desiring. You'll notice that in these verses that I just read, that there is a notation of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We are seeing the work of our God, the Godhead, the three in one, working in community, not only for what they've purposed, but what they have predestined for us to do and to experience. And so today, we're just going to tap into the blessings of the Father. This is us, blessed by the Father. So with that, we can see that he chose us. For he chose us in him before the creation, the foundation, your translation may say, of the world, to be holy and blameless. It's quite a thought to think that even before space and time, before the concept that we have, we like to put time, we're so driven by the time consciousness that we cannot fathom what God desires to do beyond that, or what he did do. We do our very best to just grasp it, be moved by it, allow our praise, our eulogy of that greatness to hold our hearts and to help us be holy and blameless because of what he has done. But to think that beyond that capacity, he thought of us. You see, we're in a world, and it seems like we're in an age, an era, a season in our culture, in the world of trying to figure out our identity. What am I? Who am I? And we all have gone through that. But doesn't it seem like it's in hyper focus right now? It's in so what we've done is because we don't have a God consciousness in all the world views, then we begin to think that I have to go find my identity. I have to create my identity. I have to identify with an identity. We look at all of those things, and what the Apostle Paul is teaching us as we're in climbing this mountain and we're at the top and we're looking out at the things of God, where the air is a little thin and it's really hard to focus, and that when you do focus, you can only focus on that which he desires for us to know. In this moment, he desires for us to know that he chose us. He chose us. The Greek word is that he selected us. He chose us. Before any of this, was created. You see, that's mind-blowing, but yet comforting when we believe the fact that our God loves us and chose us. Before the foundation of the world, we see that even Christ's mission, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:20, he talks of that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to redeem us. And so in all the grand wisdom and knowledge, the omniscience of God, before time and space, before we were created, Christ even knew his mission to redeem us. Now, when we look at this, this is some of the toughest, strongest doctrines. There are within these passages of Scripture, there are many doctrines that have been argued and debated and continue to be. I think in a God-sized view, as we look and we're on this mountain and we look out, have you ever been up there? I don't know if I'm the only one, but I like to try to locate where my house is. Have you ever done that on the crest? You know, it's like, I think it's right over there. You see, we have a tendency to always go, where am I right there? Where am I? And right now, he wants us to understand that as we look, we're looking at every one of us. We're up on the mountain, and yes, we have that identified focus, and we can know that he chose us, but he also chose every sight that we can see, every set of eyes we can see, he's chosen. And with that, the theologians debate. And some look at this as the individual is only certain selected individuals, meaning that there is a limited atonement. There's only a limited amount of people that have been atoned for at the beginning of the age. Some believe that there is somewhat of a limited atonement, but that we have some recognizable part in it. And then there are those of us that believe that God fully desires for us, each of us, to know his Son. And that this choosing, this setting apart, this choosing is for everyone. Jimmy and I were working on the Easter series, and we were just having one of our times together. And I can't remember exactly how we got into the topic. But Jimmy says, I can answer all that with one word. And, of course, I giggled to myself because I like to have these big, huge things that I'm looking at. Just, you know, one word would be just great. But I think he's got it. He says the word all. All. You see, we in this church would not believe that there is just a limitation on who God is selecting. We believe that the gospel is for all. For God so loved the world, well, that's which he created. And he desires for all to come to repentance. He desires for all of us to be able to experience the understanding of being chosen. We believe that God is constantly drawing us. Some of you may be sitting in this very place and you've struggled with the things of God and you haven't bought into it fully, and yet it just seems like it cannot leave you. I would suggest to you that that's the longing and the drawing of our God, so that you might embrace his Son, so that you might know what it is to be chosen. Well, does God know who is going to be chosen and not? And I mean, does God know who is going to receive that invitation? Obviously. God in his omniscience will know if you don't do it, and he will know that someone else did do it. But we do not believe that God limits that to where you have no power, you have no availability. You see, that would, to me, be a limited God. You see, God atoned for the entire world, for the sins of all. And so with that, think about that. You may not have thought it for a long time, but you've been chosen. And so as everyone else, that will receive it. There's no one that has come to Christ on their own merit. There is no one who can say, I'm saved because I've done thus or so. It's all because of the great grace that we're celebrating. And the book of Ephesians is a letter of grace. It's teaching us what the awesomeness of our God and His grace to open up the invitation to everyone. And so I would suggest to you, if you have a theological struggle or you're trying to get all your questions answered, or you're just in a place of denial, welcome to church. I hope you keep coming, because I trust that the God of the universe is drawing you to Himself and that you cannot be released from that. But you will have a choice. You see, we have an opportunity to respond to that which God has done in His selecting us. Oh, now some of you weren't like me. I was always the middle guy. I wasn't the first guy to be picked, and I wasn't the last. I can't give you that sob story, but I was sort of in the middle, and I would get selected. You see, God has us in mind, and He has you in mind. And the greatness of our worship is that no matter what hell on earth, no matter what we're doing in this plane, that there's the God of the universe who has chosen us. And not only choosing us, Paul says that He predestined us. You see, the general understanding of individuals being called out, being chosen to receive the Son, it's also because there is a purpose. We were chosen so that we might be predestined to adoption. This predestination is something to say, again, does God predestine some for heaven, and does God predestine others for hell? I would say no. I think that the correct way of looking at this level of doctrine is to say, matter of fact, scholars give it a name, that's double predestination. Oh, don't get into all that. Google it, maybe. But God is not going to go against His very character and His very desire by saying, no, this person is predetermined. At that point, we move from the individual to the corporate understanding to say that all who He has chosen and believe in Him, then in that choosing, you are predestined to adoption. You are predestined to being known and fully known. You are to receive everything that God has. Every blessing, there's nothing He holds back. There are no second-class citizens. You're a part of His family. The Roman culture would have known that. If you, in the legal part of the Roman culture, if you were adopted, then day one, you were a part of the inheritance. It's the same way for us. God has chosen us. We've received it. We are adopted. We were predestined to be adopted into His kingdom. And this adoption is a beautiful thing. The adoption is not just for the future. It's not just the heaven insurance policy. It's the here and now. It's the adoption within His kingdom today and His kingdom to come. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Jesus is giving this cosmic view in this prayer that He teaches so that we might fully understand that there is the kingdom. When Christ came, the kingdom came, and He desires for us to now go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that they might be forgiven of their sin and filled with the Spirit. And because we're filled with that Spirit, when we sing that peace may come, it is there. When we pray for a need to be met, it's there in the here and now. The spirit world is not only cosmic out there, it is cosmic in here. And we live between two worlds. We are in the physical, but yet we are spiritual. And so the adoption is not just for something to come. It is the adoption of knowing and being placed and understanding that Jew and Gentile now create this one unity, which will be called the church. It's the family of God. Tomorrow I have one of those. It used to be peculiar early in my ministry because I didn't always know what to do with it, my own internal nervousness and awkwardness. But tomorrow I go to visit one of our dear ones in hospice. And last week when I visited her, we talked, and she's ready to meet her maker. She's ready to meet Jesus. She says it fully. She believes it fully. Many that go and visit her, it makes them uncomfortable. But yet, what is she speaking of? She's speaking of that kingdom to come, but yet the desire for her God in the kingdom today. And so we talked about what our agenda would be this week. And so tomorrow I get to sit with her and talk about the kingdom to come. She wants to go over the heaven verses and see what it looks like and to be reminded of that promise. You see, adoption is that we receive God's blessings in the here and now, of course, in the there and then. So we were chosen, we were predestined for a destination, and that destination is the cosmic kingdom. Do something? I think so.
Try that.
Okay. I'll keep talking. So, all right. Ooh. You got to hold it a certain way. I'll just hold it. So, should I repeat the last seven? I'm just kidding. Have you ever thought, even after being in Christ, that you're not really pleasing to him? And I would ask it, and you're not in a season of sin. It's just the mentality of living here on terra firma. You're just not too sure. You're just, you know, it's not like you're doing a bunch of negative stuff. It's just, you're just unsure. You see, the Apostle Paul desires to take us up on the mountain, take us on the crest, have us look out so that we can say, this is us. This is us. And I might not feel it, I may not understand it, I may not have every answer, but he takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in his plan, and he takes pleasure in his will. And then we can say, because of Christ, because we're in him, I'm a part of his plan. Indulge me. Say these words. I am a part of his plan. Say it. I know that was so convincing, right? But that's how we do it. I'm not going to have you do it because this is not the cheer campaign. This is not something we can muster up. But this is something that the Apostle Paul desires for us to understand, that according to his pleasure and will, he accepts us. He accepts us. Verse 6 teaches that in this acceptance, it is to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. That word is acceptance. To his glorious acceptance. It's all through his mindset. It's all through his will. It's all through his pleasure. It's all through the work of his Son. And now it is all through that which he's empowered us in his Spirit. He desires for us to know that our election in Christ is sure. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, has a It's an older illustration, but I thought it was fitting. I think for the most part, we are proud of who we are in Christ, and sometimes we work very, very hard to maximize the humility piece. But he was speaking of Queen Victoria in his commentary on the Ephesian letter. He says, when she was young, Victoria was shielded from the fact that she would be the next ruling monarch of England, lest this knowledge spoil her. When her teacher finally did let her discover for herself that she would be one day Queen of England, Victoria's response was, "Then I will be good!" Exclamation mark. Her life would be controlled by her position. No matter where she was, Victoria was governed by the fact that she sat on the throne of England. You see, when we climb the mountain and we embrace what the Apostle Paul, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach us, is that our position in Christ, and we'll get into that fully next week, but that our position in Christ, our position in God, is that of royalty. And when we understand that our position in Him, He chose us, He predestined, He accepts us, and we are seated with Christ, we are in Christ, in the heavenlies, beyond time and space. Pretty big concept to think about, but because of that, we are positioned in Him. And that's why He asks us, and He draws from us, to make sure that our life is worth living up to that position in Him. And so that's why Scripture is just filled with the do's, right? And we'll get those, 4, 5, and 6. We'll understand them. But remember that God desires for us to climb the mountain, look at what we cannot fully grasp and understand. And then when it comes back to, oh, there's, I live over there. I think it's right over there. Isn't that one gas station? I don't know. When we get to that personalized, that we, in the abundance of His good pleasure and will, understand our position in Him. And that position gives us the hope and the promise of that which is now and that which is then. The Apostle Paul sneaks in that verse 6, to Him who he loved. And next week we will look at Jesus, the blessings that come from the Son. Oh, we know these answers. But let's trek up that mountain again and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. I'd say read the entire book of Ephesians. Just add it to your devotional time. It will not take you very long, but begin to absorb yourself in the letter. You'll kind of know where we're going. But also I'd say this. Maybe you have yet to fully come to Christ. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you are ready to receive Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the promised Holy Spirit. But you have just maybe some technical questions. Tonight at 5:30, we are having our starting point class, and I'd love for you to come to that. You can just let us know on the card and just let the ladies at the kiosk know and just drop it there. But if you have questions and you really believe that God is drawing you in this season to Himself, just know that He takes pleasure in that. And it was part of His very will that you would receive Christ. I'd hope that you'd join us. And for the rest of us, may we just be up on the mountaintop for a while in God's awe. And continue to praise, eulogize who He is. What I think is interesting is that Paul uses that word eulogy, praise, where we get our word eulogy. And yet he is writing to Ephesus that was replete with pagan gods that were dead. The God who cannot die is eulogized with praise. May the living God who resides in you in a cosmic way that we cannot fully understand, may He continue to guard and guide and direct your hearts through Christ. Father, thank You for the Apostle Paul's letter. Thank you for giving us the great reminder of our faith, the understanding of doctrine. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for your pleasure and will. Although it doesn't feel like pleasure and will, we will stand on your word, knowing full well that you have chosen us and that you have selected our destiny. And in our position in you, you've accepted us. God, stir within us the faith. May Jesus be proclaimed, eulogized. May our acts of worship in our life, our giving, our serving, may all of it be a glad testimony of what you've already done for us. And God, thank you for your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen.